The epistle lesson for today is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, and you may follow along on page 232 of the New Testament portion of the Pew Bible. The apostle writes, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Discipline yourselves. Set all your hope on the grace that Jesus Christ will bring you when he is revealed. Like obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires that you formerly had in ignorance. Instead, as he who called you is holy, be holy yourselves in all your conduct. For it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" The word of the Lord. May join in my customary prayer for illumination. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Mold me. Fill me, use me, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me.
Amen. The 2014 commencement at the University of Texas in Austin, Admiral William H. McRaven, Special Operations Command, delivered a memorable address. He used his experience in Navy SEAL basic training to illustrate five lessons for graduates to help them become world changers. This address was committed to me by a member in this congregation, actually two different people independently, so I figure it was a God thing. I encourage you to look it up. You can find it on YouTube under Make Your Bed, which so happens to be the title of the second chapter of the book Sarah mentioned that we're basing the sermon series on. That was his first point. He talked about the first thing of the day, the first task, make your bed. He said every morning, and you may be familiar with this if you serve in the military, there would be a bed inspection to ensure that it was made to regulation or to perfection. This very basic, ordinary task set a tone for Admiral McRaven. He gleaned from it three things. This little task sets off a chain of other small tasks that make up the day. That was point one. Point two reminded him that the little things matter. And only when you can learn to do the little things right can you take on the bigger things. And the third one I particularly liked, he said, even if you've had a miserable day, returning home to a made bed gives you encouragement that tomorrow will be better. The world is still in order, or at least your little small part of it. If you were not here last week when we kicked off this series, I shared how we'll be examining this summer how basic, ordinary stuff of our day relates to our faith formation. As a guide through this journey, we have enlisted the help of the book I mentioned. It's entitled Liturgy of the Ordinary, Sacred Practices in Everyday Life by author Tish Harrison Warren. Last week's topic was waking up. This week, for some of us, that very first task can be making the bed, as we heard in the children's sermon. I'm going to embarrass my mother, who's in the congregation, for a few minutes here. Growing up, she drilled into me the right way to make a bed, remember? Hospital corners are a must. I would fight hospital corners. Anybody have to do hospital corners? Raise your hand. Yeah, a number of you, right? You lift that mattress. Of course, when you have a twin, it's a lot it's a lot lighter. So you lift the mattress, and you got a particular way of folding it and then putting it under. You don't just shove it under, right? And then the top sheet at the very top head of the bed, you had to fold down, what, about 3 inches, right, from the top of the bed. You just didn't make it kiddy-wampus. I remember fighting it as a kid. Fortunately, my mother didn't make me bounce nickels off it to check on the tautness, but nevertheless, she said there is a right way and there's a wrong way to make your bed. Sarah gave it away in the children's sermon, but this author launches into a rather humorous debate on the merits of making the bed. And she says, most of her life, it seemed rather pointless. Why make the bed? Just have it get messed up later. What's the point, also, if no one ever sees that bed except you or your spouse? So she wondered, how many people have a feeling about making the bed? Some kind of emotional response to it. So appropriate to our time, she did a Facebook survey asking who made it and how often. Well, she found a range of answers. Some never made it. Some did it zealously every day. Some likened not making your bed to not brushing your teeth, or worse, not paying your taxes. Some only did it at night. I like slipping into a freshly made bed, so that's when they waited to do it. Some even promised it would change her life. She would become more successful and happy and productive. So then she considered what her first task of the day was. Instead of making her bed, what did she do? Well, it went something like this. She rolled over, grabbed her smartphone, started scrolling through her Facebook page, news sites, Twitter feeds, etc. Upon reflecting of that, her first task of the day, she realized how it came to shape the rest of her day. Remember the little things. Her first morning ritual was brief, but she likened it to how an animal imprints on a parent. She had imprinted on technology. Like a baby animal looks for good to come from that parent, she was longing for good delivered by a glowing screen. Her first task of the day set in motion the other small tasks of her day. She said she would fill idle moments with technology. She would interface before breakfast or while her kids ate, and I can personally relate to this one, telling them, hold on, while she was skimming through and they're asking for more cereal or for more milk. She described idling in her driveway before going in the house so she could go through her email and then checking that screen one more last time before going to bed. She was feeding a constant stream of news and entertainment and stimulation and likes and tweets and so forth. And so she wrote, without realizing it, I had slowly built a habit, a steady resistance to and dread of boredom. My wife and I both say we were personally convicted when we read this chapter. I realized one of my habits was turning on the morning news as soon as I went downstairs, my eyes barely open, craving some coffee. I realized that this habit was helping me avoid silence, to fill it in with novelty. I'm not alone. A University of Virginia study showed that given a choice, many participants in the study preferred undergoing electric shock to sitting alone with their thoughts. Here's how the study went. The participants were left in a room with no devices, nothing to stimulate their senses, except there was a buzzer which they could induce a shock. And after 15 minutes, 2/3 of the men and 1/4 of the women chose to shock themselves rather than sit in silence. Can you believe that? Wow. One of the professors said this on the study. He said, the mind is so prone to want to engage with the world, it will take any opportunity to do so. I confess I too seek to fill silence with sound, with novelty, with distractions, with visual stimulation. And I realize it all starts with the first task of the day. When God called a people to have a relationship with, one of the first things we read about is that God established rules. God knows that left to our own devices, we often will not do what is best for us, that we need discipline to guide our living. The passage from Numbers is one of many which commands the Israelites to make material means of remembering the commandments. This is important because humans often need physical ways to remind us to be disciplined, without which we will invariably follow the lusts of our hearts and eyes without considering how it is shaping us. This can lead to forgetting God, forgetting what God has done for us, forgetting that God has set us apart to be holy. Peter, the author, probably a follower of Jesus, may not be the apostle himself, but somebody who was a close to Peter, the apostle, takes up this idea, expounds upon it, and based on God's revelation in Jesus Christ, he casts it anew. Peter, in the beginning of his letter, reminds these dispersed Jesus followers that they need to be birthed into a living hope, even though they are now suffering in exile for their faith. It's because of this birth, this baptism, which I spoke about last week, that they can adhere to the command in verse 13, prepare your minds for action. I actually like the Greek sense. It is literally, gird up the loins of your minds. This, for me, has a much more gut sense, visceral. He is basically saying we must make the fullness of ourselves, our loves, our passions, to make these ready to live lives of holiness. This will be hard, as the apostle said. It requires discipline. It requires setting our hope on what is permanent and truly life-giving. That is Jesus Christ. One scholar wrote this: in the present text, desires rooted in ignorance belong to the past, so should no longer shape Peter's audience. In its place, imitation of God's holiness is expected. It takes remembering that we are not to be conformed to the desires that we formerly had in ignorance. It takes remembering that the one who claimed us, loves us, and values us declares in Leviticus 19:2, which the apostle quotes, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." The author of our book quotes Flannery O'Connor, who once told a young friend to push as hard as the age that pushes on you. The author says, "We know as the church we are called to be a people set apart, to be holy. But we often spend our lives in ways that look no different from unbelieving neighbors, with perhaps some spirituality thrown in, pushing back with our beliefs is our default." But she makes the point that for the most part, we are not motivated by conscious thoughts, but by precognitive. Most of what shapes our life and culture works below the mind, in our gut, in our loves. She goes on to say that Christians, upon realizing this, may veer away from mainstream music and entertainment and books and conferences and listen to special broadcasts. So then we tend to inhabit a subculture. But she contends this makes us alternative consumers, not alternative worshipers. We still may be using these as means of avoiding boredom, of creating for ourselves a safe-feeling cocoon where we don't push back against the world, but instead we hide from it. Engaging our faith in the world requires that we do daily stuff, ordinary, mundane routines, with the idea that they are forming us for holiness. It takes considering our first task of the day and how it's reflecting the love God has for us and how it is feeding our lives of faith. Admiral McRaven knew it was being mindful of the small things, beginning with that first task that resulted in having the discipline to eventually become a Navy SEAL. Our minds fight against the routine, but we need those routines to form us. Our author again writes, "The thing that most annoyed me about bed making, the fact that it must be done over and over again, reflects the very rhythm of faith. Our hearts and our loves are shaped by what we do again and again and again." And I love this. She says, "The crucible of our formation is in the anonymous monotony of our daily routines. And the kind of spiritual life and disciplines needed to sustain the Christian life are quiet, they're repetitive, and they are ordinary." What is your first task in your day? How does it reflect the kind of Christian you think you are or that you want to be? Does it need to change? What habits need to be discarded? What need to be formed? How are you and I living in such a way to stave off boredom rather than embrace the ordinary rhythm of our day with a mindset of how we are being formed as followers of Jesus Christ? My word to you this morning is not intended to shame us all into becoming who we are not. No. It's very much intended to become more mindful of who we want to be. It is very easy, but never satisfying, to just follow worldly passions. But when we know that the abundant life can be found in the ordinary life, in mindful living, when we remember that the one who gave his life that we might live did ordinary things all day long, that the disciplines that Jesus himself took up would not have gained much notice on a daily level, we don't read about the fullness of his life. We read about the highlights. But it was in his life, lived in perfect obedience to God, embracing each breath and rhythm of the day, making the little things count, that enabled him to lead a life to fulfill the mission that God had called him on. That's who we are called to be. That's how we become world changers. That's how we experience the abundant in everyday life. But it starts off small in that very first task of the day, and it grows from there. All praise, glory, and honor be unto God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, calls us in the ordinary of our days to live into his extraordinary love. Amen.